Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you, Lord, for leading us and directing us. Thank you, Lord. I know, Lord, that this was no accident. I know you're working down there, and I pray for the pastor down there, Lord Jovito, Lord, that you would have your hand upon him, that you would encourage him, that you would bring to mind those things you spoke into his heart. And Lord, all the miracles in his life, how you have been leading him, and how, Lord, you're going to complete that work. You're going to complete it, Lord. And Lord, I'm just so grateful. I pray that your word goes out powerfully, Lord, that you touch hearts here this morning. Lord, that you would meet us where we're at. You know every intimate details of our lives. Lord, every person here has things going on in their lives. I pray, Lord, that they would have ears to hear, that we would have ears to hear what your spirit says, Lord. Our desire is to serve you. Lord, my heart's desire, our heart's desire is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord." And so, Lord, may you be the one teaching this morning. Open up our hearts and our minds. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Now, we're going to back up to verse 11 so we can get the context of this and read up to verse 17. Okay, we're all there. I love the fact this is a Bible teaching church. That means that everybody's like, I hear those pages turning. I love it. We love our Bible. We love the Word of God. So, amen. So, chapter 2, verse 11. God's word says, beloved, God loves you. I just want to remind you of that. God loves you. We don't want to ever forget that. And so verse 11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, notice, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Amen and amen. As Christians, sometimes we can get excited about things. Excitement, zeal, that's good, that's fine. But here's the thing is that excitement will wear off. Conviction will not. And here's the thing, that emotional experiences will not grow our faith. The Word of God will. Although we're born again as spiritual babies, God does not intend for us to stay that way. The Bible says that the way of the unfaithful is hard, and God doesn't want that for us. Listen, God does not want us to go the way of Balaam. He doesn't want us to go the way of the life that we lived before. Because as Christians, sometimes we just straddle that fence. We want to go, we feel that calling to return to those things. And that God has better things for you. God has better things for you and for me. He has a plan for your life and for my life. And let me ask you a question. Are you walking in the plans of God? Or are you walking in your own plans? Is it your life you're living, or are you living for Christ? Because God has a plan for each and every one of you and for me. But here's the thing, we have free wills. And you can choose Jesus. You can choose his word. You can choose to obey. You can choose to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Or you can choose to do what you want. But here's the thing. God can do more with our lives than we can ever hope to do. Ever. Of eternal value. God's plan for you is of eternal value. And listen, we can only experience that by growing in our faith, maturing as Christians, yielding to his will. And that only happens by reading, by studying, and by obeying his word. And so you may remember in our last study, we learned that when we were born again, we received a new nature, a spiritual nature. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And as born-again believers, we're to desire God's word like a baby desires his mother's milk, as the body desires food. And as we partake of God's word and apply it in our lives, we will grow into mature Christians. And that's what God wants for you and for me. Jesus wants us to grow. He doesn't want you to stay in a state of childhood, in a state where you're a baby. He wants us to grow in him, to mature us, to make us, to mold us more into the image of his son, of Jesus Christ. If you remember, Peter then goes on to say that, he says to the persecuted church, because remember, he's writing to the persecuted church. It had just started. So he's writing to these messianic Jews, and although they were persecuted by the world, Peter says, you're persecuted by men, by your own people, you're rejected by men, but you are not rejected by God. You're chosen by God. And maybe you're here today and you feel rejected. Listen, we don't like rejection. And we can go from one end to the other end in our lives. Something as silly or simple as sales, we hate rejection. Greeting somebody, relationships, we hate rejection. And when you come and know the Lord, you may encounter a lot of that. I know I did. Because all of a sudden, that new nature changes who you are. Little by little, you don't desire the things that you did before, and the things, that sinning nature, that direction you were going, you're pushing it away because now you want the things of God. And all of a sudden, you experience that rejection. And the word of God says that man may reject you, but God has not. He has chosen. You're chosen by God, and you're precious in his sight. And we're special to our Jesus. Do you know you're special to Jesus? So much so that he would die for you. Here's the thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Think about parents, moms, dad. I want you to think about this. I want these words to just marinate in your heart. Would you give your child for anyone? Would you give your child to die a horrific death for anyone? I would not. I would not give my son or my daughters, any of them, to die for you. I would die for you, but not them. That is the love of God, that he would give his son for you. He loves you so much. And the Bible says, here's the thing. He's writing to these churches, right? And he says to them, God loves you. He has chosen you. And you are his living stones. He says that to us as well. And listen, we're being fitted together, being built up a spiritual house. The church of Jesus Christ is being put together one blockhead at a time. That's what we are, blockheads. He is building his church. In this spiritual house, these living stones are to be measured off the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And so Peter says that the temple is no longer necessary. Remember, that's a place of worship. That's a place that the Spirit of God dwell for a period of time. But as we've learned in other studies, that Jesus says that he prayed. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed all your prophets. He says, how I've longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chick, but you were not willing. And he says, and now I leave this house to you desolate. No longer the Spirit of God dwells there. And so, because they were persecuted not only by the outside world and by their Jewish brethren, they could no longer attend temple or synagogue. But Peter says the temple is no longer necessary. God is building something better. God is building something better. Listen, before I go on with that, maybe you're in here and you've lost something. Maybe you're in here and you had a particular desire, whether it was a job, whether it was a house, whatever it may be, and it just didn't come to pass. God has something better for you. God has something. As long as you're walking in His will, that is the key. As long as you're walking in His will, you're serving God, you love God. It's not because we're being knuckleheads, but simply we are just walking in His will. God has something better for you. He has a plan in your life for your life. And so Peter says that they're living stones. We're living stones. And that He has something better. Although they can no longer congregate there, He is building His church. And the Spirit of God no longer resides in men made temples, but in God's people. The Spirit of God resides in you and in me. How can we even contemplate that? How can we even try to even grasp that in our minds, that God lives in you and in me? When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives in you. What an amazing thing. And so, he says, we're not only living stones, but we're also a royal priesthood, he said. By way of reminder, look at verse 9 and 10 with me here. Just by way of reminder, it's been a couple weeks. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now in verse 5, he says a holy priesthood. Here he says a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's what God thinks of you and me. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him, of Jesus, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you're in here and don't know Jesus, you're walking in darkness. You're walking blind. You think you know, but you don't know. The Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Not only until you receive the Lord, all of a sudden the Word of God begins slowly to open up to you and you have communion with God and there's a special relationship with God that you actually hear His voice, a still small voice speaking to you, comforting you. And the Word of God leaps out of the pages into your heart. He ministers to you, uses others to speak to you in that moment, at that time, to give you that answer. And so he says that you, that I may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. When Jesus rescued us, when He delivered us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, when we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we became part of the family of God, a holy nation, His own special people. Listen, our passport no longer says earth, but it says heaven. Now, that's a process. I just went twice through that process. It's not a fun one. But our passport says heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And since we are citizens of heaven, we are to act like it. I hope this is ministering to some of you. Because God's Word challenges us. And hear me out. You will not grow unless you're challenged. You can go on. Think about the children of Israel. They went around that mountain over and over and over because they were disobedient. If you want to be disobedient, if you want to do your own thing, you're going to be going around that mountain all your life. God has something better. And so when we receive Jesus, we become part of this family, of God's family, His own special people, the Bible says. And since we are citizens of heaven, we're to act like it. We're to resemble a heavenly Father. And in verse 11 and 12, which we just read, tells us that since we have been born again, listen, we have been born again, we're to put away sin from our lives, and that we're to put on Jesus. We're to put on Jesus. We take off one thing and we put on Jesus. We put him on, his righteousness, that our conduct should be such that when non-Christians, when the world observes our lives, they would glorify God. They would say, that man, that woman loves God. He is not phony. She is not phony. This is such a reality. That man walks with God. God is at work in their lives. That by observing the consistency of your life, their hearts would be prepared for the gospel message when they hear it. That they would say, yes, we want what they have. I want what they have. I want a real relationship with God. I want that. I want Jesus. But what does that look like? What is that conduct that the Bible speaks of? What should the conduct of a Christian look like? I'm so glad you guys ask. I love it how you're interactive and you ask these questions. It's great because we get to look at our text. Take a look at our text. The Word of God is going to tell us. Verse 13, you're following along God's Word? Remember, God's Word will speak to you. Therefore, this links up the previous statement. In light of this, submit. Wait, I don't like that word, submit. That's it. I'm going home. It's done. Submit. Submit is not a word that we like, right? Submission. Listen, godly submission is growth. Title of the message, Godliness and Submission. In submission, Jesus was submitted to the Father. And so, notice what it says. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Does it say some? It's just the ones we like. Submit yourself to the ordinance we like. No, it says to every ordinance of man. Why? For the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And so, the godly conduct of a Christian starts with submission, church. With submission. In fact, look at your Bibles. Look at the heading on verse 13. What does it say? What's that? Submission to the government, right? Something like that. Verse 13 should be something like that. Submission to the government. Verse 18, what does it say in the heading of your Bible? Submission to masters. You can put in there boss, employer. What about chapter 3? Submission to husbands. Husband, men, hey, listen, I know what you're thinking. Men, I know what you're thinking. And no, we're not skipping in and going through there. We're going through the whole thing. Because you're like, preach it, brother. Submissive, be submissive to the husbands. We'll get there. But first here. We're first here. Look at verse 13 again. Come back to verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of men. To every ordinance of men. As Christians, we should be the most law-abiding citizens on the land. We should be model citizens. Why? Because our heavenly citizenship is in heaven. Listen, we have a new nature. And it should reflect that. We are foreigners, the Bible says, here on earth. And if I'm going to another country, I want to respect their laws. Although I got to say, El Salvador, stop signs, they are just suggestions or lights. And if you stop, it won't be well with you. Nevertheless, the point being is that we want to submit. We want to obey the laws. And so it should reflect in our lives. Why? Because we're a holy nation. We're part of a heavenly kingdom. We're to be set apart, different. Amen? Well, that was the weakest amen ever. Amen. We want to be submissive to the government. I know, the government, the laws. Yes, obey the laws. Remember that Peter's writing to Hebrew believers that are beginning to feel the sting of persecution by Emperor Nero. It's going to get much worse. You know who this man was. This man was wicked. He was evil. He burned Christians alive. He used them as candles. He threw them in the stadiums to be eaten up by animals. I mean, the wicked things this man did. He wasn't there yet, but he was heading that direction. And that's who Peter is writing during that period of time, under those circumstances. Peter tells the church to be submissive to the governing authorities, to be model citizens, to obey the laws of the land. Verse 13 again, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Why? What does it say? For? Say it, church. For the Lord's sake. Notice who is our motive. Jesus is our motive. We are to obey every law and ordinance for Jesus' sake. If the name of Christ is not blasphemed, for his name's sake, we're to be submissive. If we call ourselves Christians, do you know what that means? Christians means little Christ. It means you look like Christ. You act like Christ. I am to look like Christ. We see that in chapter, I want to say either 10 or 12 of Acts. For the first time, they're called Christians. And why? Because they acted like Christ. And so they called them little Christ, Christians. Notice the rest of verse 13 says, whether to the king as supreme, or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him, or by the king, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So what does that look like for us? We are to be submissive to the federal government, the state government, the local government, to law enforcement. I am to be submissive even if it makes no sense. Especially if I don't like it. Silly ordinance. But listen, we are to be submissive so long as it's not contrary to God's word. So long as it doesn't go against the word of God. Turn with me to Acts 4:18. Acts 4:18. Right after John. Acts 4:18. While you're turning there, let me set the stage for you. Peter and John, they went up to the temple and pray. They met a lame man on the way. You remember the nursery song, right? Church song. And so they heal this lame man, and he preaches an incredible sermon where 3,000 are added to the church. They come to know the Lord. And the religious leaders, instead of rejoicing, they arrest them. They arrest them. They're like, what are you doing? Remember that Jesus was crucified not that long ago, 50 days earlier. And so they've been arrested, and now they're before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the day, if you would. Notice what it says, chapter 4, verse 18. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so when they had further threatened them to let them go, and it goes on, take a look at verse 29. Same chapter, verse 29. They're let go. Notice what they do. They're like, we have been threatened with our lives. This is a real threat. It carries real weight. And so what do they do? Now, Lord, they pray, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word. What did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. Now, turn to Acts 5:28. One page over, 5:28. So they preach the word of God and they get arrested again. Again. And they're before the same group. Verse 28 says, In fact, 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, notice verse 28, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter says, since you didn't catch it the first time, when I posed that question, you decide whether we ought to obey God and man. Let me tell you, the proper answer is we're to obey God. We're to be submissive to governing authorities. However, if the governing authorities, if a law is passed that says that we're to be disobedient to God, we're to draw the line. We're to draw a line. Now, one thing I've learned about Oregon, and been here for just shy of 11 years, is that Oregon, it is fiercely independent. Fiercely, there's an independent spirit here. Now, that can be good in the sense of that you don't just go with the flow of things. That we want to think for ourselves and understand. That's good. But not when you're born again. We come into the family of Christ, the unity of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and we are to be submissive to him. We come under his authority, under his guidance, under his protection, under his leading. And so, when it comes to disobeying civil authorities, we're to do that only and if they say something that's contrary to the Word of God. And I do bring up COVID a lot. I think it's good for us to remember those years. Because, listen, so long as I'm the pastor of this church, we will never close the church. We will always preach the Word of God, regardless of what the government says, regardless of some other crazy event happens, we will be open preaching the Word of God. And the leadership that's here, they follow suit. Because the church has never, ever closed. The church is here to minister to God's people. Now, it's up to the people if they want to come or not. But the church should never, ever close. And so, God forbid something like that happens. We need to draw the line personally and corporately as a church. If it's contrary to God's word, we're to obey God rather than men. We answer to a higher authority. Amen? Now here's the thing. Both Paul and Peter, they both write that we're to be obedient to governing authorities, to the law of the land. They both write that. Read Romans 13 as well and Romans 6. And we're going to take a look at some of those verses. But nevertheless, both of them write these things. It said, be obedient to the governing authorities. And both adhere to the governing authorities until it went contrary to God's word. And both Paul and Peter were put to death for obeying God's word rather than men. They were not ones to say, do as I say, not as I do. They were obedient to the death. Peter was crucified upside down. And the only reason, listen, the only reason why Paul was beheaded rather than crucified was because he was a Roman citizen. Because crucifixion was the worst way conceivable of killing an individual, and it was reserved for the worst of criminals. And the Roman government said there is absolutely no way that a Roman citizen will die in that fashion. That's how horrific it was. And so that was the only reason why Paul was not crucified. As Christians, we're to be obedient to the king unless it goes against the King of Kings. By the way, civil disobedience doesn't mean we raise up arms against the government. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see the church raising up swords. I would challenge you to look and see if you find that anywhere. What we see is the church raising up prayers, raising up voices, speaking the truth, standing on God's word, and willing to accept the outcome. That's key. Willing to accept the outcome, just like Stephen, just like James, just like Peter, just like Paul. All the apostles were martyred with the exception of John. And it wasn't for lack of trying. They tried to boil him in oil. They tried to, try to kill him. We're to raise up our voices. We're to stand in God's word. We are to speak truth to power. We're not to be those that fold. We're God's people, a holy nation. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. What is the will of God? That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I'm going to read that again. For this is the will of God, that by arguing, you may put to silence. Is that what it says? By doing good. How do we silence the ignorance of foolish men? Notice, it doesn't say by having a good argument, but by doing good. Action, living, by our behavior, by our walk. When we help people, when we love people, it speaks volumes. When we help those that maybe that they dislike us, that they may even some sort of persecution, that we really, here it's so minor, but whatever it may be, when we love them, when we, they're sick and they see the love of God, what are they going to say? How can they argue against that? Living a holy life opens the door for us to speak into people's lives. Our actions, our behavior will preach a sermon that will last a lifetime. Listen, your life, your actions, your behavior, people will grab that and it'll be ingrained in them. When I teach, when I give a sermon here, you go away and you may remember it for the first hour, part of it. Maybe 60%, maybe less. Some maybe 30%, some may only 2%. I don't know. You may not remember very much. But when you see the life of a Christian, how they behave in suffering, how they behave in difficulties, how they behave with your family, how they love others, they will preach a sermon to you that is ingrained in your heart. It will stay with you. It stays with those unbelievers. The way that we live our lives says so much about us. And as Christians, we have liberties. You know you have liberties in Christ? We have liberties. But we must not use our liberties as an excuse to sin. Look at verse 16 with me. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or as a cover for vice, for your sin, for sinning, for immorality, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. In fact, why don't you turn there with me? I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Over to your right, couple books. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Now, Corinth, think of Vegas. That was Corinth. Much worse. And the little slogan that they have in Vegas is what? What happens stays in Vegas. Well, Corinth had a similar slogan. All things are lawful. Everything goes is what their slogan was in Corinth. Whatever you want, everything goes. And so Paul picks up on this and he says in verse 12, 6:12, 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he uses just really a word game there, if you would. We have liberties in Christ, but he says, even though I have those liberties, I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. And then he repeats himself again, once again in 1 Corinthians 10:23, just in case. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but listen, but not all things edify or build up. You may have the freedom to drink, but is it beneficial? Is it beneficial? Listen, I have never seen a benefit to drinking. We're like, well, you know, if you drink one, it's good for your heart. And so there's other things. There's other things. That's between you and God. You have liberties. You have liberties. But is it beneficial? Are you brought under its power? Because once you are under its power, it is sin. And Jesus died to set you free from sin. Romans 6:18 says this, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, we're free from our sin. Sin had a grip on us. We were drawn to it. We were held by it. Jesus freed us. And now we're slave to righteousness, those things which are right in God's eyes. And we have a desire for God, to serve him, to obey his word. We have been set free from the power of sin. We're not to go back and enslave ourselves to sin again. We have a new master, Jesus, and he is a good master, because my heart's desire, and I believe your heart's desire, is to hear those words in the end, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord. We have a good master, one who hung on the cross for us, one who spilled his blood for us, one who paid a debt that we could not pay, one that left heaven and says, I'm going to live in the worst of conditions, in the worst circumstance, and then die the most horrific death that humanity can come up with to save them, to save you. That's our master. Romans 6:22 and 23 says this, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, listen, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're almost done. We're not going to finish all those verses because we're not. And so Peter warns us not to use our liberties as a cover for our sins. And in verse 17, where we're going to leave off today, says, we're to honor all people. Listen, it's important that we honor one another. There's a lack of respect nowadays. We're to honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And so, we're to be submissive to the governing authorities, honor people, love, that word is agape. If you don't know what that word means, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read it, because that's supernatural love. We're to love our family in Christ. We're to fear God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And honor the king, honor the president. 1 Timothy 2:1 through 5 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Listen, we need to pray for a government, for local government, state government, federal government, for all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we are to be submissive to governing authorities, but we're to be submissive to our employers and our bosses. And we're going to go over that next week. And also, wives to husbands. And you're like, I'm not coming next week. I don't like that. You will not see me here. Come. Don't cheat yourself. It's the word of God. We eat meat, we eat vegetables. It's a good balance. God has a word for you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. And thank you, Lord, that you've rescued us, that you love us, that you've saved us. And Lord, I just pray, if there's anybody in here, I just pray, Lord, that You would touch their hearts if they're here and they don't know you. Lord, maybe they play church. Maybe they're spiritual. Maybe, Lord, they think that they're going to heaven. But, Lord, deep inside they know they're not because they haven't received you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that if someone is in here today that has not received you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, you would just totally convict their hearts. That you would call them on to yourselves, Lord, and to yourself. That they would hear the Spirit of God calling their name. And that they would surrender their life to you. You're in the business of saving, Lord. And Lord, you're full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Truth sometimes hurts. But your word says, the faithful are the wounds of a friend and deceitful the kisses of an enemy. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just move mightily. You open up hearts just like you did Lydia's to receive the gospel message. Pray for your people. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I'm so grateful for them. I love them dearly, miss them so much. Lord, I pray you would bless them, that your hand would be upon them, that you would direct their steps, that, Lord, that they would be meditating on your word, that they would take whatever it is you minister to them back and allow your word to wash over them. That, Lord, our lives would be such as we read, that people would see our lives, observe our lives, and they said, I want that, the reality of Christ in my life. They're not phonies. They don't play church. It's not a religious thing, a religion aspect of a bunch of exercises, something they do on Sundays, but it is a relationship. So, Lord, may you just shape us and mold us more and more into your likeness and into your image. So we love you, we praise you, we just lift up this time to you. Amen. Listen, if you're here and you need prayer, there's going to be a couple of couple up here, some on back, that would love to pray for you. They love you. Seek the Lord in prayer. He moves in prayer. There's a privilege of prayer. Amen.